is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen. We have the Bible because he loved us. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for the Bible. Thank you for Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Thank you for eyes to see and read them. Thank you for ears to hear. That hear these holy words that show us the way of everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to give us the Bible to study. Thank you, Jesus, for helping our hearts to understand it. Amen. Give us strength to put it into practice. For your name's sake. Amen. First part of Deuteronomy 18 has to do with offerings for the priests and Levites, first fruits, and what the priest's due is from each sacrifice they made. In verse 6, the Lord says, if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel. Now, have we already discussed how the tribe of Levi is going to be scattered all over Canaan's land? 48 different cities they're going to be given, scattered like sprinkled like pepper just all over the whole country, so they could teach the people in every place the laws of God, tell them what sacrifices, what holy days God has instituted, such as that. Well, what if a Levite over here in the tribe of Gad hears that God has chosen a place over here, and the place that God chose was not Jerusalem, it was Shiloh, somewhere up in this area. I've forgotten now exactly where it is, somewhere in here, I think. Shiloh was the place God chose. Suppose he hears of Shiloh and says, I want to be close to Jehovah. Well, here's the rule for it. If a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have the like portions to eat, besides that which cometh of the sale of his inheritance, his patrimony. So if he wants to sell out, of course he could only sell Levitical land to another Levite, but if he sold his inheritance and came to Shiloh or to the place God chose, God said that's fine. He can have the money from the sale of his land and house, and he still gets the same portion as the other Levites who minister there before me. And of course he'll be required to do the same amount of work. When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, that's somebody in contact with dead people. I think most of the time people think they're in contact with dead people. They're in contact with demons who know about that dead person. You were what?
I was flipping through a channel not long ago, and I saw a program where this fellow's supposed to be.
Oh, he's getting famous.
Mm-hmm. Lord, I said, what in the world is this?
He's getting famous. The name of the program is Crossing Over with John Edwards. And he's in touch with demons who may know something about dead people and speak in their name, and it deceives human beings. Solomon said the dead know nothing. The dead are not contacting the living. They're either praising God and happy, or they're in torment. They don't know anything about John Edwards or anybody else. Glory to God.
Amen.
But those demons do know things. Demons know the future. There's a little girl in Acts who brought her little slave girl, brought her masters a lot of money by predicting the winners of horse races and the future in other ways. When Paul delivered her of that demon, that's what stirred up a riot against Paul in one city. Got him put in jail. But demons know things that people don't know. And when if he continues to practice, God may turn him over to some high-powered demons to reveal some big secrets. Then he'll get really famous and rich in this world. As it is, he's just fooling around with the small stuff right now. And people are very impressed with that. But as time goes on, he may be turned over to something even greater.
John, you think he realizes he's in contact with you?
Oh, no.
Oh,
yeah, he's talking to your grandmother for you, and she's reminding you of the day that nobody else knows. Nobody could know this but my grandmother. Don't you fool yourself. When you're alone with your grandmother, 6 years old, in the backyard, and nobody else around, there were angels there, and there were demons there.
Yes.
They know things that you think nobody knows but you. Don't be fooled by that stuff. The most important thing is that Jesus was there. He knows it too. Why not talk to him? He knows what grandma doesn't know. He knows what you've forgotten. Anyway, God said, don't do that. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, The Lord thy God has not allowed you to do it. And here's one of the most famous prophecies of Jesus in the entire Old Testament. Moses talking, the Spirit of the Lord speaking through Moses to Israel. Jehovah your God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, a fellow Israelite, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly. What is Horeb? Mount Sinai. You remember when God shook the mountain and it got dark and had lightning and thunder and an angel blew the trumpet louder and louder and they screamed and ran away and said, you go get the rest of the commandments. Well, Moses is saying, there's coming another one like me who has the rest of the commandments. You'll listen to him. Just as you wanted in the day of Mount Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Anybody who doesn't listen to Jesus is going to answer to God. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Or when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Chapter 19 deals with the cities of refuge again. And we've already been through that in the book of Numbers. It covers manslaughter cases, accidental killing. Murderers have no mercy. They die. But if you accidentally kill somebody, God gave you a place to go as a safety, a refuge from the nearest kinsman. How long did you have to stay in the city of refuge? Until the high priest died. When the high priest died, you could go back home. And then if the near kinsman killed you, he was a murderer. He had to be put to death. Verse 14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Don't expand your territory by 50 yards by moving that rock, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness... The word there is Hamas. It means violent. Somebody wanting you to suffer. So they falsely testify against you. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord. That's in the place God chooses. Before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity that false accuser. Life shall go for life. If he testified falsely trying to get you killed, you found out it was false, you kill him. You cannot show pity. That's forbidden. This is the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is the kind of judgment Jesus is going to bring with him when he comes. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses, chariots, and a people more than you, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh into battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And then the officers shall speak unto the people and saying, What man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it, hadn't been able to move in yet? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And then they'll say, And what man is he that has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of the vineyard he planted. Third, what man is there that has betrothed a wife and has not taken her? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And lastly, the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, Who is chicken? That's what they ask him. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren see him run from the battle, and they faint as well as his heart. How about that? You get an exemption from military service if you're chicken. If you don't have faith in God, you're exempted. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Okay, now, I got a question when we read these next few verses, so pay attention. When thou comest, not that you aren't already paying attention, but I might ask you the question. So pay attention. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. Now, Sandy, God has already told them, and he's going to tell Joshua later, do not leave anything that breathes, even kill the animals, burn the city, kill the children, man, woman, child, wipe them all out. Here he says, when you come against a city to fight against it, proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be, if it maketh thee an answer of peace, if they surrender and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found there shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God has delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the cattle, all that's in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now, Sandy, why did God change his mind? So you're thinking if the Canaanites repent, God says don't kill them.
I don't really know the answer. But God says do something. You just need to do it.
So they need to go and wipe them out no matter what this scripture right here says. What if he said to do both of them? How are you going to kill them and not kill them? What do you say, Cliff? How are you going to do both of them? Sandy says, go ahead and do both of them.
Well, maybe. That's only Joshua, right? That he tells to kill everybody.
Well, he told... Yeah. Well, he tells... Well,
maybe at this time...
This was his opinion now, but he changed...
That's what he meant now. But when they go over into Canaan land, this is what he wants them to do then. Because that's going to be the land they're going to...
So right now, before the bloodshed started, God said, well, okay, we'll be nice to them. And then when he really got a chance to get his hands on them, he said, kill them all. Is that what you're telling me?
I'm only saying I really don't know.
Well, thanks, Sarah. That's where they're in Deuteronomy. They're in Shittim.
But is he talking about if they get to let them see outside Canaan?
Well, see, this law is for Israel after they take Canaan's land. This is how you're going to live in Canaan's land, which means they've already wiped out the Canaanites. So then, if you go to war, after you're in Canaan's land, and fight cities that are outside of Canaan's land, this is the rule. So he really hadn't changed his mind at all. The commandment to wipe out the Canaanites, drive them out, is still in effect. This has to do with fighting non-Canaanite cities. He says it next. This is how you do unto the cities that are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. This isn't how to conquer Canaan. This is what to do after you've conquered Canaan and you get into a fight with the Ammonite cities and the Moabite cities and the Philistine cities, the Edomite cities. You understand? But of the cities of these people, the Canaanites, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Who's the father of all those ites, Taylor?
Ham.
Is that right, Josiah? Is that right? What do you say there, Chris? Well, hold on a minute. Taylor's pretty smart. Josiah agrees with him. You got Taylor? Well, that's because your mama told you not to. Josiah agreed with Taylor before his mama reproved him. So what do you say?
Canaan's the father of all
Canaan's the father of those ites. Not all the ites, because Canaan is not the father of the Israelites. Right? Who's the father of Canaan?
Ham.
Who's the father of Ham? You, Noah?
No, Noah's the father.
Oh, okay. Why did Noah curse Canaan?
Because Ham looked upon his father's nakedness.
Ham looked upon whose father's nakedness?
Ham looked upon Noah's nakedness.
That's right. And what was the curse, Chris?
To be a servant of servants.
To be a servant of servants. Is that right, Josiah? You sure?
Yep.
Positive? Even if your mama turns around and say no?
No.
Okay. Kill them all, verse 18, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done to their gods. So should you sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not fruit trees or nut trees, something you can eat off of, fig trees, only the trees that you know they be not for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. The weakness of the law is that it was external instead of internal. So what God does with the law is that he gives Israel examples of the kind of spirit they want to have. Examples of how to judge things in general by giving them specific examples. And the question might come to somebody's mind, well, what if we have rules about murderers, but what if we find a murdered man and we don't know who did it? What if we just find a dead person out in the field somewhere? So God gives them a little ceremony to go through concerning that. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities that are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, the closest city in other words, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which has not been wrought with, not been used for work, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, not a field for work, but just a rough valley, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God has chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge. and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Here's another case, beginning in verse 10, of the tenderness of God. He cares how people feel. When you go forth to war against your enemies, and the Lord thy God has delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire in her that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house. She shall shave her head and pare, which says here in the footnotes means to let grow, her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house and grieve for her father and her mother and a full month. You know how long Israel grieved for Moses? How long God allowed them before he told Joshua to pack up? That's in Deuteronomy 34. Anybody remember? A full month. Grief is grief. Israel was sad Moses died. This captive slave girl is sad her parents were killed in the war. And God cares about how people feel. He gave her just as much time to grieve as he did his own people, because the hurt is the same. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. She's free. You shall not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Now, if a man has two wives, one beloved and another hated, and that doesn't necessarily mean despised, it means he prefers one wife from the other. How many wives did Jacob have, Cliff? Wife number one and wife number two. He didn't have four?
He just had his two handmaids. I don't think he took them for his wife.
Yeah, they would be considered that. Leah and Rachel. Rebecca, what is the name of Leah's firstborn son? What? What? I can't hear you. Can you hear her? What?
Reuben.
Anna? What was Leah's second son?
Simeon.
What's third, Travis?
Levi.
That's a hard word. I understand. Levi. I'm glad you got it out. Hope it didn't hurt. Debbie, number four.
Judah.
They were the first four sons of Jacob, right? Well, why didn't he give the birthright to Reuben? Because he did what to a crocodile? Reuben lay with his concubine? That was no problem with that.
With Jacob's. With his dad's.
Oh, Bilhah. He lay with Bilhah. That's right, it was Bilhah. Rachel's handmaid, right, Amy? Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid. So we mark him off. Why not Simeon and Levi, Taylor? Huh? This is Taylor. Why didn't the birthright go to Simeon and Levi?
Because what they did...
What did they do?
They killed the people of Shechem.
Yes. Why? Well, they killed the males.
Because they...
They who?
The males of Shechem.
Actually, Shechem himself.
Shechem molested Dinah.
Dinah. And they were entering into covenant with Jehovah. They had been circumcised. Who are Rachel's children, Amanda? Joseph and Benjamin. And of course, in between, they were the two youngest sons. You got Dan. Who next? Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. We've already said that Joseph got the birthright instead of Reuben. That's in 1 Chronicles 5:1. Just actually says that. The only place in the Bible that actually says that. We see it in Genesis, but it's explained there. Joseph got the birthright. Now let's see how it matches this law right here, how Jacob did. If a man have two wives, one beloved and the other hated, which wife did Jacob love?
Rachel.
Both the beloved and the hated, and both have borne him children, both the beloved and hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, that's Reuben, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he has, he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, because he was born first, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated wife for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Period. So Kathy Tuck, explained to me how Jacob was right to disobey that commandment. Even though the commandment came later, still, righteous men, this law was not given because for righteous people, but for unrighteous people. The righteous were already doing the right thing.
You want me to explain to you?
Yes.
You got to explain it to me.
I got to explain it to you. What do you say, Sammy? Sammy Paquette?
You didn't say anything about Judah. Why didn't you call Judah?
I didn't say anything about Judah. Judah did the same thing. What did Judah do?
Judah did something out of order too, didn't he? With his daughter-in-law. Did that put Joseph up at the first and make him the head?
Wait a minute. Judah did something wrong with his daughter-in-law. Well, then Dan came next.
Yeah, but they were children of the concubine.
Well, Issachar and Zebulun were sons of Leah. But these sons would count it just the same.
Well, then I was wondering that a minute ago. I was wondering why did he overlook those other kids, and I was thinking sons of the concubines, but I forgot about that. So he did have two more. Leah did have two more.
Yeah, he skipped Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. When Jacob died, he blessed Judah. Mm-hmm. The lawgiver is going to come from him. But he didn't give him the birthright. Why not, Tim?
Cause
who what?
Because Reuben dishonored.
Well, we know why he didn't give it to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, because Jacob says so when he was dying. But he blessed Judah and the others, but gave the birthright to Joseph even before he died. Why? When God said not to. These are the kind of judgments you're going to have to make when you reign with Jesus. What do you say, James?
Because he preferred Joseph over the others.
God wouldn't have gone with that. That's what he commanded not to happen. So, Carol, go ahead and explain it to everybody. Don't hold back for me. You don't know? Julie. They must have done something. I think they did do something. What'd they do, Jimmy? The anointing came on Jacob. That's right. Yeah, he even raised Ephraim above Manasseh, the firstborn of those boys. Well, I know. But the anointing of God has reasons for doing what it does. Debbie, tell Jimmy how this happened. Glenn?
I can't.
You can't?
I've heard you explain it before, but I can't remember what you said.
Randall?
My only guess is Joseph was the only one that lived a righteous life. What's the point? Or the first?
I believe that the reason was that all the brothers sold him. That's a pretty big crime. But Judah had an issue with that. It's never said in the Bible. You can just sense it. After you know the Bible history and go back through it again, you can pick up half a verse here. There was a lot of friction. Judah wondering why Ephraim was the head when Jacob did not curse him the way he did Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So Ephraim is the head of all the tribes. And what you're going to see happen in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, both of them together, is sin gets so horrible in Ephraim that God rejects that and comes back to here. Starts over again. That's where David gets to be king and Jerusalem gets to be the place instead of Shiloh. That's a major event, too.
But you know, Brother John, it seems that regardless of what's done, it comes right back around to getting to the place it's done what God has said in the beginning.
Right.
It may go way around, but it comes right back to it. And the end of the issue is what God has said in the beginning.
To start with. It's a shortcut to living just to do what God says.
Amen.
Because no matter what road you take, you're going to end up back with what God
says.
And all that long road can be a big waste. Mm-hmm. And you save yourself all that time and all that life and all that money and all that expense and all that trouble. Just do what God says.
And cut through everything.
Amen. Go on and live.
Ooh.
It's a sweet spirit that can wait on God.
Amen.
Like, you know, David, he knew he was going to be king, that Samuel had come and anointed him. He said, you're going to be king, but still, he has such a sweet spirit. He just waited on God for God to take Saul out of the way and have no part in having his own will done.
That's right.
And it's just, you know, Judah, that tribe just waited on God.
Right. They knew God would do the right thing. Same way Jesus was when Satan offered him power over the whole world. Jesus knew God was going to give him power over the whole world, but he waited on God for his way to do it.
When you asked Sammy the question, I feel like we got off from your question here. Maybe I was just...
Go right ahead and tell me what my question was.
I thought your question was, how could this law that was given in verse 17 about having to give the firstborn a double portion,
mm-hmm.
How does that line up with what actually
with
happened?
What happened.
Yeah. So we have to find out that what happened was actually acceptable in the law. And where I thought you might have been going with it was that Reuben had committed a sin worthy of death.
Yeah.
And so that's what would have gotten him out of the picture.
And Simeon and Levi. They were murderers.
And that was worth a sin worthy of death.
Right. What? By the way, what Judah did, Sammy, was not punishable by death, according to the law. According to what he thought he was doing.
What about those seven, all the brothers, seven?
Selling Joseph and into slavery was worthy of death for all of them.
John, what Jacob did was right, though.
Oh, what Jacob did was exactly right.
Because what I was hearing y'all, I thought I was hearing everybody say was, is to do what the law said first would have been right. Because you're going to go all the way around and come back to that anyways. Time, for whatever reason, God chose for Jacob to anoint Ephraim and Manasseh, and then he brought him back around.
Yeah, you have to wait for God to bring it back around. You can't do it. Yeah, Jacob did exactly the right thing. And the only reason I can see why God would skip through all the sons to get to Joseph is that they all partook in selling him. And that, according to the law, selling your brother and sister, kidnapping and selling, was punishable by death. Oh yes, sell him away into slavery. And Joseph was rewarded for his faith in God by being given that blessing that Leah describes so well. And Julie. And Lou and some others. That was the blessing of Joseph came on him because he saved the lives of the whole family. So this law would be in effect unless God decided it's an exception for this and that reason. And the best reason that I can see is that they sold him into slavery. The brothers did, so God just bypassed them when it came time for the birthright.
If they committed a sin worthy of death, why weren't they killed?
Why wasn't Reuben?
Why wouldn't?
Simeon or Levi?
I understand the slavery bit because it wasn't public knowledge. They didn't tell their dad that.
What?
Until Joseph gave him the story. But I imagine that Jacob knew about Reuben's act.
He found out about that.
So why did he spare him?
I don't know. Why?
He didn't have it in his heart to do it.
He may not have. You know, David didn't have it in his heart to kill Amnon for what he did. And everybody misunderstood that. But there was no law.
He said you had to die. It was just worthy of death.
Mm-hmm.
But if somebody wanted it.
Where there's no law, there's no accountability. Even though when God came on the scene, he made them accountable.
Explain to me again that why Jacob blessed
There's no explanation for why Ephraim was chosen above Manasseh. God just did that.
John, didn't Ephraim and Manasseh both get elevated above Reuben?
Yeah.
So when Judah received a birthright, God bypassed Manasseh.
When Ephraim did.
Right.
Yeah. And Jacob prophesied that too, you know, when he crossed his hands and blessed
them all over again.
Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know, Billy. I don't know where Manasseh would be. Let's erase Joseph up here. Let's erase Joseph out of this line. He's got two sons, and both of them, Ephraim's down here and Manasseh's down here. Ephraim is chosen to be head of all the tribes, so we know he would be above Reuben. I don't know if that would move Manasseh or not, just because Joseph was put way up here.
Well, I made me think that because when Jacob gave them the blessings, he said, "Thy sons which are born unto thee are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they are mine."
Yeah, that means just equal.
And Reuben and Simeon were the two elders.
Well, he wouldn't have said, "As Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher, Issachar and Zebulun, they're mine." It's just, a shortened way of saying they're just like their uncles. Equal share with their uncles. But this law right here was in effect for everybody at all time unless God decided to make it different. And God decided in Jacob to make it different and bless one of the sons of the beloved, Rachel, ahead of the others. But there was good reason to do that because the others had sold him into slavery and he had proved himself worthy of it. He'd save the whole family.
It goes back to the law concerning hatred and love of one above the other.
What do you mean?
Anyway, it turns back to the fact that Judah is in line in what you were reading that part of the law.
Well, Judah would have been next in line considering those crimes, but then Judah was guilty with all of them for selling Joseph.
Wasn't he the one that in his heart was wanting to make sure that Joseph was not killed?
No, that was Reuben.
That was Reuben.
He was the near kinsman, so his little pressure was a little greater on him to save Joseph.
Joseph actually acted as the firstborn, as far as being responsible for it.
Yeah, he was their near kinsman. He saved them. But that's the only reason that I can see for God telling Jacob or anointing Jacob to do something contrary to what God normally would allow to happen. They who went down?
When Jacob set them down in Egypt.
Yeah.
He was so afraid when they saw Joseph because they were, even after Joseph kept telling them everything is fine, you didn't do what God did, they were still afraid. Even after Jacob died, they were still afraid that Joseph was going to have him killed.
Yeah, they were guilty. They felt guilty.
That was just what you were saying, that they could be put to death.
Oh, yeah. Well, they knew Joseph had the power to do it, too. They just didn't know God and the love of God. The reason God raised Joseph up was to save him, not to kill him. That's why he raised Jesus up, to save, not to destroy. So that's just an interesting question there to me. I thought I'd point that out. What verse are we on?
18.
Well, that settles that, but what chapter now?
21.
Oh, okay. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, unto the gate of his place. This is the courthouse of the ancient cities, the gate. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. God tried children as adults. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. Thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with you until thy brother seek it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. That's love thy neighbor as thyself, isn't it? All the law hangs on that. And the other commandment about it, loving God most with all your heart. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's which he has lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from him. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Some people have taken that to mean women shouldn't wear pants. Well, women's pants are made for women. You men are not supposed to wear women's pants. You women are not supposed to wear men's pants. That's just a social custom. But you get the point. Man is not supposed to act like a woman. A woman is not supposed to act like a man. That's basically all. Just common sense. Holiness is not contrary to common sense and cleanliness. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the mother bird, the dam, is sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, you shall not take the dam with the young. You cannot eat them both together. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee. You'll get a hard heart if you do that. It'll harden you to have the mother bird's feelings. He doesn't want you boiling a baby kid when you kill it in milk that came from his mother. It deadens feelings in you. Why does he give this commandment? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When you build a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement, a little railing for your roof. Most roofs were flat then. That thou bring not blood upon thy house if any man fall from thence. You shall not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. Why? Because the ox will work the ass to death. The ass can't do the work that an ox can. You shall not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of wool and linen together. You shall make the fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Later he says on those fringes you can have such things as the commandments of God written on them to remind yourself of what he wants you to do. If any man take a wife and go unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her I found she was not a virgin. Well, then he says has a ceremony that they go through to find out the truth about that. If he finds out the man was lying about her, he said, you may never divorce her. And you're always going to provide for her exactly the way you should a wife. If they finds out she's guilty, then she's killed. Verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to another husband, to a husband, then they both of them shall die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Then he talks about rape in the next few verses. Verse chapter 23, he that is wounded in his stones or has his private member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. Verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, there before the Lord to worship him, even to their tenth generation, because they didn't meet you with bread and water when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam to curse you. But the Lord would not listen to Balaam. He turned the curse into a blessing because God loves you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all thy days forever. Why does he say this, Kathy Bartow? Verse 7, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite. He's your brother. Why does he say that, Kathy? Why does he call it Edomites Israel's brother? Why didn't he call Moab and Ammon Israel's brother? Aren't we all brothers? Aren't we all children of God? What?
Jacob and Esau were brothers.
Yeah, what does that have to do with Israel and Edom? Edom is Esau. And Jacob is Israel. And Jacob is Israel. That's good. So Jacob and Israel are the same, so Edom is his brother. You should not abhor the Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian. You were a stranger in his land. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? They made you slaves, so always be good to them. You were a stranger in his land. But if they're kind to strangers from Egypt, it's a reminder of what God did for them. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generations. Now, when you go forth against your enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chances him by night, then he shall go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water. And when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, that thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back the cover and cover that which cometh from thee, like a cat. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Look at this. If a runaway slave comes to Israel, what to do? From another country. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto you. Israel was a safe haven for all the slaves of the earth that wanted to serve God. It's a refuge for slaves. It's a sanctuary for runaway slaves. Praise God. And we were all slaves to sin. And we've run away, and we can't be turned back over by any man. No man can make you a sinner again. Praise God. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in whatever place he chooses in your cities. Give him his choice. Where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite, that's a queer, of the sons of Israel. There's nothing gay about a sodomite. The news media in this country, the filthy-minded news media, has chosen that beautiful word to describe that abominable lifestyle.
You know, you can't even use the word gay
No, it's been stolen.
It's been changed.
It's a great loss to the English language. There's no one word that can take its place. To describe children as gay now, you can't do it because the word has been hijacked. It's a shame because there's no other word that can really express what that expresses about the way the innocence and the beauty of little children playing. There's nothing gay about them. There's nothing clean or innocent about them. It's an unspeakable filthiness. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. A dog is another one of God's word for a sodomite. Into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lend with interest upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger now, thou mayest lend with and charge interest. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend and charge interest, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Don't make any promises to God unless you're going to keep them quick. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Then in the last two verses it says you can walk through Bob's vineyard and eat grapes if you want to. You can't carry any bags with you though unless he gives you permission. Isn't that right, Bob?
That's right.
Thank you, Bob.
Verse 2.
We're bastards. Does that mean being born out of us?
Mm-hmm.
So he's paying the price.
Oh, yeah.
Parents.
Yeah.
With it or not.
That's the way it went. Resulting from prohibited unions. And a bastard in God's sight would be somebody that could be the result of a legal marriage. If the legal marriage was one of his children marrying a foreigner, in God's sight, he'd still be a bastard. Yeah. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. But what if she is really the kind of woman that nobody can get along with? And the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again. After that she is defiled, that's an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. That's one of Brother Jimmy's favorite scriptures. But he shall be free at home 1 year. Free means without any taxation. And he shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. And that's one of Debbie's favorite scriptures. No man shall take the bottom or the nether or the upper or the lower millstone as a pledge or as a guarantee somebody will pay a debt. Now suppose a man has a mill grinding place there to grind corn with so he can sell it and earn money to pay his debts. And he owes you a debt and you say, I got to have some kind of guarantee, so I'll take this millstone. He can't grind his wheat to make the money to pay the debt, so you get to keep it, you get to put him out of business just because he owes you a debt. God said, illegal. You got to play fair here. You can't take a man's means away from him from making money so he can pay you back. Now, kidnapping in verse 7, if a man be found stealing any of the brethren of the children of Israel and making merchandise of him or selling him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from among you. And remember the laws of leprosy. That's in Leviticus, what, 14, 15? Remember in verse 9 what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam. When she was a leper, she couldn't even be in the camp. Verse 10, when you do lend your brother anything, you cannot enter into his house to get something you want to keep as a pledge he'll pay you back, as collateral. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge unto thee. And if a man be poor, his most valuable possession that he could give for a pledge would be his cloak. And you cannot keep that cloak overnight. You have to return it to him every... he has to return it to you every morning. You give it back to him at night because that was also what they slept in. Stayed warm. They didn't have bed sheets and quilts and all this kind of stuff. Poor people didn't. They slept in their clothes. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of your brethren or of strangers in your land, within your gates. You give him his money the day he earns it, lest he cry against the Lord and it be sin to you. Verse 16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, something they did. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers and their crimes. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not twist decisions and pervert judgment of the stranger. If he's right, he's right. Nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment for a pledge. But you shall remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When you cut down your harvest, leave a little bit for the poor to come behind you and pick it up. When you go over your olive trees and beat the limbs so the olives fall off, don't go over them twice. Leave what doesn't come down for the poor. Verse 21, when you go through your vineyard, gleaning, don't glean, go back and pick everyone. Leave it for the poor and the widowless and the fatherless and the widow and the fatherless and the stranger. Verse 22, remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. That's why I'm commanding you to do this, to remember the poor. Remember those who are now as you once were. That's a good thing to remember. If there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And if it be that the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, the judges shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. The judge shall sit there and watch, and according to his fault, by a certain number. You cannot go above 40. Beat him more than 40 times. God knew the limits of human hearts when it would start doing bad for people watching instead of good. Sat there and watched him be beaten like an animal to death. It wouldn't do any. It would make bitterness rise up in their heart against the judges, instead of fear of God for judgment. Verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Why not? What's he saying there, Doris? You shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Allow the ox to eat some of the stuff he's producing for you. Don't bound up his mouth while he's treading out that corn and making all that nice grain fall on the ground. He's going to get hungry while he's working for you to give you and your family food to eat. Let him have his share. Paul uses that scripture in Corinthians, I think it is. Does God care about animals? He said he's talking about his ministers who are doing his work. You don't tie their hands and shut their mouths. In other words, you give natural things in response for spiritual things gotten. And don't muzzle the ox of God when he's laboring in the kingdom. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry outside to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if a man refuses to perform that duty of a near kinsman, he'll get a bad reputation in Israel. Verse 11, when men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and puts forth her hands and grabs that other man by his secret parts, cut off her hand. You may not pity her. There are some things that God does not allow in war and fighting. A sense of decency has to be there the whole time, no matter what's going on. Some kind of restraint. Unlike some people on earth now who would stop at nothing to hurt others. You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a big one and a little one. They had scales and they had rocks that were ground down to a specific weight, a shekel in weight. They put that on one side of the scales, then they put a certain weight of corn or whatever on the other side. When it balanced out, you knew you were getting that much corn for your money. But what if you were real clever and you left this over here a tiny bit short? So that over time you made a lot of extra money, people thinking they were getting a shekel's worth of, and they were really not. That's diverse weights. True weight is exactly what it should weigh. A deceitful weight has been shaved down just a hair so the ordinary person wouldn't even recognize it. And they're cheated when they go to you to buy corn. And God said, don't have different kind of weights for different kind of people. You have the right weights for people that you know, your friends, your family, for people that are sharp enough to pick it up and you know it. You always use the right weight. But when somebody, a widow, somebody ignorant, somebody who doesn't know how to judge things comes, you take out that lighter weight so that they get less for their money. Don't do that. Don't have diverse weights. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you shall have perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Do you have different standards in your heart for people you know as opposed to people you don't? People who are shrewd enough to catch you in a trick and those who aren't? That's what God's talking about. That's what this law is about. Making just and perfect judgments without respect of persons. Who is right and who is wrong? Doesn't matter who they are, it matters what they are. What they say, what they do. Have just and perfect measure to judge everybody. Then he reminds them to keep destroying all the Amalekites till they're wiped off the face of the earth. At the end of that chapter 25.